broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
On Tuesday, November 14th, we begin the day giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Morning Glory. I'm Brian Patrick, where Gloria Purvis is celebrating the Carmelite Saints.
I'm so excited. Today we celebrate all the Carmelite Saints. And also, as I said, I'm going to start saying good morning in different languages. So today I'm going to say Guten Morgen.
German. That's
German. Yep. And if you have
very bad German, I might add.
It was very good German. I have German friends.
Hey, my mom was German.
Guten Morgen.
You got to get a little more in there.
Well, anyway, so if you would like a particular language, greeting in a particular language, why don't you email us at morningglory@ewtn.com, or you can tweet me at Gloria_Purvis, P-U-R-V-I-S, on Twitter with your suggested language. So
right.
There you go.
Our producer is Elisa Murphy, and we turn to our godly counsel, Father Dominic Legge, for a prayer.
Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep us from all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And Mother Angelica's thought today, Gloria.
Jesus is my strength. Jesus is my rock. I trust his wisdom and his will in my life.
Some wisdom from our foundress, Mother Angelica. May she rest in peace. In the news at 2 minutes after the hour, the Supreme Court steps into a fight over California's attempt to regulate pro-life crisis pregnancy centers. The justices agree to hear an appeal from the centers who say a new state law forces them to promote abortion. The centers say the law violates their freedom of speech and religious liberty. David Cortman is an attorney with the Alliance Defending Freedom, representing a coalition of 135 California pro-life centers.
I mean, what we have in this case is the government forcing pro-life pregnancy centers, whose very identity, very goal, very mission, their religious beliefs at their core, is to make sure that women choose life over abortion. And then you have the government stepping in and saying, no, wait a minute. You have to tell each of these women where they can go get an abortion when you counsel them.
The High Court will only review the free speech claim in that appeal. The president of the U.S. Bishops Conference denounces what he calls the forces of division within our nation. At the annual meeting of bishops in Baltimore, Cardinal Daniel DiNardo affirms the government's right to protect national security, but says it should do so responsibly. He was asked if the Catholic Church should provide sanctuary to immigrants who seek refuge.
We have been always in favor of immigrants, refugees, and for immigrants, documented, undocumented, to have resources for our local churches, our diocese, to be able to pursue policies we try to work out, sometimes in terms of legislatures or Congress, for the administration, but also resources that help people.
DiNardo links the church's position on immigration with its fight against abortion, saying respect for others begins in the womb. Mm-hmm. After welcoming bishops to their General Assembly in Baltimore, Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolin says he met with Vice President Mike Pence.
We talk about immigration, we talk about the defense of life, we talk about the religious freedom, the issue which are very important for the Holy See, and also we talk about migration, repeating the position of the Church, this compassionate approach, reasonable, a compassionate approach to the issue of migration.
The meeting is seen as a big step for relations between the U.S. and the Holy See. A dozen fraternity brothers face new charges in the death of Tim Piazza, a 19-year-old student who died after falling downstairs at the Beta Theta Pi fraternity at Penn State in February. These charges are based on video footage from a camera in the basement that was intentionally deleted. Prosecutors say investigators were able to recover the video. Stacy Parks Miller is Center County District Attorney.
In the basement video, and even as far as going back to the gauntlet, never once obtained any of those drinks for himself. Brothers were coming up to him and giving him those drinks, including in the basement.
The new charges range from manslaughter to hazing and tampering with evidence. Attorney General Jeff Sessions will testify at a House Judiciary Committee oversight hearing today. He's been calling for a special prosecutor or some kind of Justice Department scrutiny of the Clinton Foundation dealings and an Obama-era uranium deal. He will likely be questioned today about how much he knew about contacts between Russians and associates of President Donald Trump during the campaign. President Trump returns to Washington after a marathon five-nation trip to Asia. He declares that trip a success. He says he has shored up U.S. relations in the region. Dozens of people protest near a Baton Rouge apartment complex where a police officer shot and killed a man Monday. Some claim the man was shot while handcuffed. Mayor Sharon Weston Broome asked people to wait for the evidence.
As we await seeing what's on the body cameras and as Louisiana State Police continues their investigation, my message is let's wait for the facts to come out.
A Baton Rouge police officer reportedly was escorting a Children and Family Services caseworker to an apartment complex Monday when he got into a struggle with the man who was then shot and killed. The officer reportedly suffered minor injuries. Louisiana's capital was rocked by protests last year over a police shooting. Alex Azar, a former top executive pharmaceuticals, is President Trump's new pick for Health and Human Services Secretary. He once was a law clerk for the late Chief Justice Antonin Scalia. He wasn't a chief justice. He was a justice. The president says on Twitter, Al-Azhar will be a star for better health care and lower drug prices.
I'm just hoping he's strongly pro-life, and I'm hoping he goes in and does away with the HHS mandate. I have a lot of hope. So let's see what happens with Alex Azar, and let's keep watching.
Puerto Rico's Governor Ricardo Rosello visits Washington, asking Congress to protect American citizens living on the island following Hurricane Maria.
As it stands right now, we've included all of the damages in this preliminary evaluation. The quantity ascends to $94 billion in damages.
Rosello wants lawmakers to include Puerto Rico in a supplemental disaster relief package. Surging social media use could be contributing to a rise in teen suicide. A new study involving about a half million teens published in the journal Clinical Psychological Science finds that cyberbullying and social media posts that show perfect lives may be taking a toll on the mental health of adolescents. The study's authors looked at the CDC data on rising teen suicide rates between 2010 and 2015. Although they didn't examine the individual circumstances, researchers noted a rise in social media use during that time span. Pope Francis makes personal donations of nearly $30,000 to the people of South Sudan, with the UN's food agency saying tens of thousands will benefit from the gift. South Sudan, in the midst of a bloody civil war, is on the brink of famine. After an earthquake along the Iraq-Iran border leaves more than 300 people dead and another 4,000 injured, Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims and for the rescue efforts. In a telegram sent to leaders in both Iran and Iraq, Pope Francis says he is deeply saddened by the news of the quake and assured all those affected of his personal solidarity. The Pope offered prayer for the deceased and entrusted them to God's mercy. A 7.3 magnitude earthquake struck the border region between Iran and Iraq, with aftershocks felt in Pakistan, Lebanon, Kuwait, and Turkey. CNN reports most of the deaths were in Iran, where that country has declared a three-day mourning period. 9 minutes after the hour, and this note, San Francisco 49ers wide receiver Marquise Goodwin, after scoring a touchdown Sunday, honored his baby son with a skyward kiss in what appeared to be a moment of prayer as he knelt in the end zone. After the game, Goodwin revealed that he and his wife Morgan lost their premature baby son early Sunday morning. Morgan Goodwin posted a photo of their tiny son hand on Instagram. You saw that picture.
Oh, yeah. It was like his finger. And then you saw the little baby's hand. He was touching his son's hand. It was absolutely just so touching. And you can't, I mean, I just don't see how anyone can say that a child in the womb is not a human, is not a child. This was so pro-life, what we witnessed. If anybody was watching the game, it was so pro-life that, you know, I'm hoping America wakes up on this.
And Cam Newton threw for four touchdowns, and the Carolina Panthers set a team record with 548 total yards in a 45-21 dismantling of the Miami Dolphins on NFL Monday Night Football. At 10 after, here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
Chilly temps across much of the nation for your Tuesday, a cloudy day in Cleveland, with temps in the mid-40s for those tuned to the Rock this morning. For our listeners on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, Nebraska, expect cloudy skies with a temp of 58. And rain for those tuned to Sacred Heart Radio in Seattle, expect temps in the low 50s.
So regular listeners of Morning Glory know that Gloria is a lay Carmelite. So who are all the Carmelite saints?
Boy, it's too many to even to name, but I'll name some of the really famous ones, the ones that people might know. We've got doctors of the church, mystics, confessors, virgins, and martyrs, but people probably know St. Teresa of Avila. She's a doctor of the church. She reformed the Carmelite order. So that's why we have the Discalced Carmelites. And her homeboy was St. John of the Cross. He's also a doctor of the church. And then we have St. Therese of the Child Jesus, also known as St. Therese of Lisieux. She's also a doctor of the Universal Church. And then somebody more recent, there are several that have been more recent, but people probably have heard of Edith Stein. She's St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. She's a co-patroness of Europe, and she lost her life in the concentration camp. And then the St. Teresa of Jesus of the Andes. Some people may not realize this, but we take Saint Elijah out of Scripture. Saint Elijah, he's considered the father of the Carmelite order. And there are just so many. I'm not sure Simon Stock was ever formally canonized, but we have Saint Simon Stock, and the Carmelites have been venerating him since around the 1500s. And he's considered the father general of the Carmelite order. And then recently, we just celebrated earlier this month, St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. And she was from France. And she's one of our recent saints to the order. There are just so many. So if you're interested in the Carmelites, please look into them. One thing I will say that people might not know is, as Carmelites, since we pledge our lives to live in allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Blessed Mother figures prominently in our lives. And what you see in the lives of a lot of, if not all these Carmelite saints, is a close relationship with Mary. Because if we're going to live in allegiance to Jesus Christ, we turn to Mary for help in living in allegiance to her son, for we understand that that's how she lived. And she's a great model for us as Carmelites to emulate.
Well, one of her titles is Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
Yes, one of her titles is Our Lady of Mount Carmel. It's a famous picture of her actually having the baby Jesus in her lap, and he's holding the brown scapular.
John Paul II actually thought seriously about becoming a Carmelite as a young man and ended up staying in the diocesan seminary where he had already enrolled at that point. But he took the brown scapular, the same scapular, which is a way of a sort of associating yourself with the Carmelite order and also with the privileges that the Blessed Virgin Mary, her patronage, brings. Mm-hmm. And he wore that reportedly until his death, under his white papal cassock.
Oh, wow.
So, he was very devoted to Our Lady, specifically through the Carmelite tradition.
Yeah, I mean, it's a beautiful tradition. Our charism is to pray to seek the face of God. And so we say morning and evening prayer, and when you can, night prayer. We meditate at least a half an hour a day. And there's so many wonderful writings by Carmelite saints, particularly St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross are the most well-known. But St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross, Edith Stein, has also written some wonderful books as well.
Well, you're wearing your Carmelite brown today, and it looks very nice.
Have to, you know, and I think that's why I've also got this beautiful brown skin, so I'll always be a Carmelite, no matter where I am.
Father's wearing his Dominican white, and Father, you recently took the Thomistic Institute to the West Coast.
That's right. I was out for some meetings in Berkeley, California, where the West Coast Dominicans are headquartered, a meeting of all of their campus chaplains to talk about bringing Catholic truth onto secular campuses. That's the mission of the Thomistic Institute, where I spend a lot of my time at the Dominican House of Studies. Mm. So I'm the assistant director and go around doing traveling and speaking on college campuses for that. And we're hoping that with a partnership with the Western Dominican Province, we'll soon be bringing that to some of the universities where they minister on the West Coast, which I think is wonderful, being a West Coast boy myself.
That's right.
Yay. And we have a lay Dominican joining you next, Father.
That's right. We'll have Dr. Kevin Vost joining us to talk about his new book, The Catholic Guide to Loneliness, next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start. B
because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
CNA is the only fast, reliable, and free Catholic news source that brings blogs, stories, and opinions to your fingertips. The latest Catholic news is at CatholicNewsAgency.com, an online service from EWTN News.
This is Bishop Paul Bradley of the Diocese of Kalamazoo, Michigan.
Hi, this is Tim Staples from Catholic Answers Live.
This is Father John Ricardo. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
U.S. bishops are meeting in Baltimore at the bottom of the hour. Dr. Matthew Bunsen will join us from their fall meeting and give us the latest. Right now, it's 17 after the hour as Morning Glory continues. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning. Guten Morgen.
Elisa Murphy is our producer and our godly counsel, Dominican Father Dominic Legg.
We're delighted to have on the show this morning Dr. Kevin Vost, doctor of psychology and a lay Dominican, and author of the new book, The Catholic Guide to Loneliness, How Science and Faith Can Help Us Understand It, Grow From It, and Conquer It, just out from Sophia Institute Press. Good morning, Dr. Vost.
Good morning, Father, and Gloria, and Brian. My pleasure.
Great to hear
with
your
you
voice.
Today.
Mm-hmm.
So we've seen across the board, I think, a growth in loneliness in American culture, and there have been some studies about how, for example, social media leads young people to greater loneliness and isolation. This seems to be a growing problem then for us. Tell us what you can bring to us from the wisdom of the Catholic tradition about how to deal with that problem.
Sure. As you mentioned, the science shows, you know, a growing loneliness. Just a couple examples. In 1985, one person out of 10 said they felt they had no close confidants. 20 years later, that had grown to one person out of 4, nobody to confide in. Mm. And most studies now will show about over a third of the population in America reports feeling significantly lonely a great period of time. So really, to combat this loneliness, it's amazing how much wisdom we can pull from our faith. So when I discuss issue, I try to start with the level of the psychological, how we can change our thinking to be more realistic about dealing with the reality of loneliness in our lives, but then move to the greater Catholic truths that perfect our thinking to the highest levels. Thinking based not only on our human reason, which is good, but on the faith in God. And our faith in God shows us that ultimately we're never truly lonely, mm-hmm. because God is always with us, and we're always part of the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ.
You know, when you talk about loneliness, I keep thinking, but, you know, we have people that go away and live as hermits or take vows of silence, and yet they seem to be very fulfilled, where some people might think that's loneliness because who are they confiding in? So is it that we have the wrong idea about solitude and that you can be alone but not lonely? I mean, how would you address that? Did we lose him? Dr. Vost? Oh, no. I think
Apparently
we lost
that connection. Father?
Well, I was just looking at Dr. Vost's book where he's talking about virtues, and, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas shows up in a prominent way in his mm-hmm. book, which mm-hmm. I was very pleased to see, mm-hmm. Talking about why virtues make us happy, and as you grow in virtue, you're able to deal better with some of the challenges. You know, mm-hmm. it is challenging when you discover someone has snubbed you, for example.
Oh, yeah.
And you feel like, why did that happen to me? Does this person really not like me? Mm. And the more you grow in virtue, the more you're coming into contact with reality, able to judge better about what your real situation is. And I think this is one of the challenges with social media. You see on Facebook how other people seem to be so happy, and yeah. You know, and how you're not getting invited to the party, and that leads you to kind of reaction, and to learn how to process those reactions. That's one of the things that I was very impressed with Dr. Vost's book. Dr. Vost, have we got you back?
Yes, here I am.
Okay, great. So we were just talking about St. Thomas Aquinas and how virtues lead to happiness, something you treat in the book. Tell us a little bit about what St. Thomas can give us on that point.
Sure. You know, kind of starting at the natural level, I find a great, interesting fulfillment, kind of a precursor and perfection of the psychological approach to improving your thinking through cognitive and rational therapies, which is mainly training yourself to think more realistically and reasonably, controlling your emotions in that way. And when Thomas talks about the natural virtues, in a sense, it's bringing your different passions and your will in accord with right reasons. There's a lot of commonality there. You know, the church has understood the fact that we need to control, you know, how we feel and what we do by what's true and what reason leads us to. But, of course, Thomas also shows that any earthly happiness is imperfect. We're never going to be perfectly happy. Real events can happen that can lead to loneliness. But when we embrace the theological virtues, those graces, those gifts that come from God of faith, hope, and charity, you know, that would lead us to the ultimate real happiness we'll experience in heaven when we see God. But also here on earth, it can give us the strength to endure things like loneliness.
Well, that was one of the questions I had, because I keep thinking of people who flee the world and maybe live in a convent and or are hermits or take a vow of silence, and yet somehow they seem to be completely fulfilled and happy and not these lonely, sad sacks. So what can we account for in that?
Well, yeah, exactly. You know, Thomas says that, you know, the perfect happiness is seeing God, and we won't see God face to face until heaven. Mm. But even on earth, you know, we're most fully happy when our will is attuned and, you know, directed towards God, when we're thinking about God, the things of God. So people, the people who actually seek out solitude to commune with God can become exceedingly happy. Mm. Thomas even says that if a person was alone with God, they would be completely happy. If another person came into the situation, they would automatically and perfectly love that person through their love of God. So the love of God itself is sufficient. But when we're with others, you know, then that love will also flow out toward them through our love in God. Mm-hmm. So I guess the bottom line is, for the saints who are really truly connected with God, just being physically alone, they're never experiencing a despair of loneliness.
Mm-hmm. What about, Dr. Vost, saints who experienced loneliness in their lives? Are there lessons to be drawn from that example?
Oh, yes, absolutely, too, of course. Yes, at times, you know, great saints and all of us here, you know, can feel real loneliness, that our connections are not there as we would feel them. But, of course, you know, that can be a kind of a trial, a suffering that leads to strength. And that's what I would hope it would be one message to the readers of this book. If you are yourself lonely right now, one of the greatest remedies to that loneliness, you know, is to reach out to others, because there are lonely people all around you.
That's right. Well, and even the gift of friendship, you know, extends not only across across the boundaries of our neighborhood, but even supernaturally gives us a kind of connection with each other in the Eucharist, and a connection, a friendship with God in the virtue of faith, hope, and charity. Is that something that can help people who are struggling with loneliness concretely today?
Yes, I certainly believe so. Even some of the psychologists have said that people who have an intrinsic orientation towards religion, that it, you know, their faith really makes a difference in their lives, are much less likely to be thwarted by loneliness. They might feel lonely, but it's not going to incapacitate them. So if we can, you know, really think about and embrace the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, then we know that, you know, God ultimately wants us to be with Him, and He's giving us the resources on earth, you know, to help us get there. So no matter what kind of pain we might feel for loneliness in our life, it's not going to last forever, and God has given us the resources to cope with it, and hopefully in some cases to overcome it.
Dr. Kevin Vost, we're so grateful that you've written this book and came on Morning Glory to discuss it with us this morning, The Catholic Guide to Loneliness, How Science and Faith Can Help Us Understand It, Grow from It, and Conquer It. Available now from Sophia Institute Press. You can find the book at the EWTN Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com. Thanks so much for being with us on Morning Glory, Dr. Vost.
Well, thank you so much. God bless.
Yeah, great to hear your voice, Kevin. And I want to remind people of a saying that comes from the Curcio movement, which ties into this. It says, make a friend, be a friend, and bring a friend to Christ. Mm-hmm. It's hard to be lonely if you actively do that. 25 after the hour now, and Father's going to talk about filling our lamps with oil in his morning spiritual guidance. But first, we have Elisa Murphy with our Catholic Chatter.
We've heard from Marcy this morning regarding loneliness, and she herself says sometimes she does feel lonely, and when she does, she runs to the Blessed Sacrament, probably the best place to be when you're feeling a little lonely. And Gloria, your call for languages, you've got some homework cut out for you.
Okay.
We've heard from Joan, who would love to hear good morning in Aramaic.
Okay.
We've also heard from Rosemary, who would love to hear it in Welsh and Icelandic.
Okay.
I can offer you goodbye in Icelandic.
Which is?
Bless, bless.
All right.
I like that. So, Father, on Sunday's Gospel, Jesus tells the story about the wise virgins going out and having extra oil for their lamp. Let's talk more about that.
Well, it's something that puzzles a lot of people when they hear this parable. Jesus talks about 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom with oil lamps, and they're trimming their lamps, and they fall asleep because the bridegroom is delayed. And when they wake up, they hear the bridegroom is coming, and five of them have extra oil and five don't. And it's always puzzling, why don't the five who have oil share it with those who don't? That seems like the Christian thing to do. We're kind of waiting for that, as you know, if you're thinking along the lines of maybe what you were taught in Sunday school. But in the parable, the five who have oil say, no, I won't share it with you. Go buy oil for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
What does this oil symbolize? I mean, I think that's the deeper question. The parables that Jesus tells are very symbolic. The lamp should immediately make you think of the light of faith. You have received this light of faith, which was given to you at your baptism, and it burns in your soul, the soul which is can be visualized as a virgin, pure, chaste, loving God above all things, waiting for him, not giving herself to anyone but her groom. And that light will go out if it's not nourished by the oil that you need to add to that lamp. And how do you get that oil? What is that oil? The Church Fathers saw that as good works. So it's something that, in fact, you can't give to another person because it belongs to how you live your life of faith. Now, when the bridegroom shows up, he invites those who will have lamps burning into the wedding feast. The other five are not there because they've gone to try and find more oil, and they end up locked out. And that can be worrying to people. Why does he lock out the five foolish virgins? Well, you know, when the Lord offers you the invitation to come to his wedding feast, he wants you to come. Now is the time you have to buy that oil. Don't wait until the last minute. In other words, God has given you today to do good works with your faith. Are you doing them today? Are you filling your lamp with oil? That's your job today.
Thank you, Father Dominic Legg.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Looking for a solid and dependable Catholic radio station in your area? One that's uplifting and authoritative? A trustworthy tool for the new evangelization? God may be calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live, powered by the truth of the Church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming.
Contact me, Jack Williams, at 205-795-5756 or jwilliams@ewtn.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John 6, verses 48 to 58. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread, meaning me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. At which the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're scandalized by this. How is it that we're not? How is it that we just hear this and go, oh yeah, I know that passage? They're just outraged and at least perplexed. Sane people, inspired teachers, wise men, prophets don't say things like this.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
a
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour on this Feast of All the Carmelite Saints, the 14th of November on Tuesday morning. We're going to go live to Baltimore in the Bishop's Conference with Dr. Matthew Bunsen in just a few minutes. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Guten Morgen.
We have Lisa Murphy, our producer at Guadalupe Studios, and Father Dominic Legg will lead us in prayer.
Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for all of your many blessings, especially the gift of faith. Grant us the grace to be more faithful Christians today, to be radiant witnesses to the gospel, and to fill our lamps with oil by good works. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Gloria has her musing in a few minutes.
You know, I would only say that as a third-order Carmelite, and as I said, a lot of Carmelite saints have a relationship with the Blessed Mother, and so I was particularly troubled by some people using the Holy Family, by using a relationship between Joseph and Mary to try to defend what would otherwise be objectionable behavior. So I'm going to make sure we talk about that so that we don't become diabolical dunces with regard to the Holy Family.
All right, it's 31 after the hour, and Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolin says he had a good meeting with U.S. Vice President Mike Pence.
We talk about immigration, we talk about the defense of life, we talk about the religious freedom, the issue which are very important for the Holy See, and also we talk about migration, repeating the position of the Church, compassionate approach, reasonable and compassionate approach to the issue of migration.
Cardinal Parolin helped to open the fall meeting of the U.S. bishops in Baltimore. USCCB President Cardinal Daniel DiNardo affirms the government's right to protect national security, but says it should do so responsibly. EWTN's Dr. Matthew Bunsen joining us live from Baltimore covering that bishop's meeting. Matthew, good morning.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
Give us highlights of Cardinal DiNardo's keynote speech.
Yeah, well, as is his job as president of the Conference of Catholic Bishops, he laid out his vision for this meeting, and he focused especially on one of the themes of unity, especially looking back 100 years for the conference. We're celebrating the 100th anniversary. Coming together and helping Catholic Americans and Americans in general to come together on some of the key issues that we're facing today. Two of the ones that he focused on especially and that the bishops really discussed yesterday were immigration and racism. And they wanted more than just sort of pastoral statements or vague announcements and declarations. They really want to have effective pastoral action. And I think that's one of the things we're going to be discussing today as we move into the final day of the public sessions for the bishops.
How interesting that they wanted more than vague declarations. Specifically, what are they looking for in terms of how they can take action? This is a very controversial subject in our nation today, immigration.
Yeah, it is. And what they're concerned about is the, as they said very plainly yesterday, the dignity of the human person. As you noted, Cardinal DiNardo stressed that there are constitutional and legal rights for governments to safeguard their borders, which is sort of classic Catholic social teaching. But at the same time, we have to be aware of the dignity of the human person. These are really human lives at stake, especially the lives of children. And that's why the bishops are very heavily focused on things like DACA, which is, of course, the immigration program relating to immigrant and illegal immigrant children. So the bishops themselves have a surprising amount of consensus, certainly on the immigration front. And they had, I thought, a really thought-provoking and heartfelt discussion about the problems of racism as a systemic problem, but also helping people to understand differences of what are called intrinsic evil, and I know Father Legg can talk more about this, versus prudential judgments, especially in the area of immigration.
Well, so this is a classic distinction in moral theology and in Catholic thinking in general between things that can never be done, things that are always and everywhere wrong, and things that are typically, you know, or in most cases wrong, but there might be some circumstances that would justify them. So one example here would be, for example, rape would be always and everywhere wrong. Genocide, always and everywhere wrong. But there might be some circumstances in which you could, for example, engage in a just war. So war is not an intrinsic evil, because defending yourself against an unjust aggression, using violence to defend yourself, is in some cases permitted. So that depends on a more prudential judgment.
Appreciate that insight from Father Dominic Legg, our godly counsel. So, Matthew, what's expected from the bishops today?
Yeah, a couple of notable things. A number of elections today for new committee chairs. Archbishop William Laurie will be departing as remarkable chair of the Religious Liberty Committee, and he will be followed probably by, well, it'll be either Archbishop Listecki or Archbishop Kurtz, who used to be head of the Bishops' Conference as president. A lot of people are also looking at the Pro-Life Committee. We have two candidates there, of Cardinal Blaise Supich and Archbishop Naumann, I think, of Kansas City. Yeah. So changes like that will give us a pretty good snapshot as to where the conference is, how it sort of sees its voice in American life, and certainly in some of the key issues of our time.
All right. Watch for Dr. Matthew Bunsen on EWTN News Nightly as well, and you can read about him, his work in the National Catholic Register. And Matthew, thank you for coming in next week to be in for me so that I can enjoy some Thanksgiving with my family. Appreciate it.
It's a privilege always, Brian. Looking forward to it.
Dr. Great. Matthew Bunsen in Baltimore with the U.S. Bishops. The beatification of Father Solanus Casey is scheduled for Saturday at Ford Field in downtown Detroit. Thousands of Catholics will honor the life of the Capuchin priest who carried out much of his humble priestly ministry in the Detroit area. Kentucky Senator Rand Paul returned to work Monday with broken ribs resulting from an alleged attack by a neighbor. He tweeted, "While I'm still in a good deal of pain, I will be returning to work, ready to fight for liberty and help move forward with tax cuts." Paul's alleged attacker is pleading not guilty to assault charges. And the wife of Alabama Senate candidate Roy Moore defends her husband, facing allegations of sexual misconduct with minors decades ago. Kayla Moore spoke from the couple's home on Monday.
"These things are false, and it's ugly. It's the ugliest politics that I've ever been in my life."
There is growing pressure on the former state Supreme Court Chief Justice to abandon his senatorial bid. And finally, a British doctor bitten by a shark while surfing in Australia says he punched the shark in the mouth and was able to get loose of his grip. He says the guy's name is, let's see, Charlie Fry. He says he rode the next wave to shore, and he describes the terrifying moment.
"I felt like a hand grabbing me, like shaking me. And then it was just pure adrenaline. Like, it was just like, I genuinely thought I was going to die."
So he was treated for puncture wounds, and he vows to get back on the surfboard just as soon as he feels a little bit better. Robert Covington's three gives the 76ers a 103-101 lead over the LA Clippers in NBA action.
Dario trying to get free, gets the ball, drives it on Griffin down the lane, goes into the paint, back out to Cove, three ball shot in the air. Robert Covington, he's got it! A triple by the Sixers! Covington pours it a three, and it's a two-point game! Dario the drive, the kick out, and Cove the triple!
Philadelphia wins 109-105, and Los Angeles Dodgers first baseman Cody Bellinger, the unanimous pick for National League Rookie of the Year. Aaron Judge for the American League Rookie of the Year. 22 till now, and here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning glory weather.
Warm temps across Texas today. The Lone Star State, if you're listening in Lubbock this morning on Our Lady of Victory Radio, expect a sunny day with a high of 76 degrees, a high of 66 with sun for those joining us on the Catholic Radio Network in Denver this morning. And for our EWTN radio family in Clinton, Oklahoma, fog today with a high of 66 for those tuned to the Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting Network.
It's 21 till, time for Morning Glory and Musings.
Yeah, I had been reading actually a lot lately about some allegations against former President Bill Clinton. And I remember reading Gloria Steinem's defense of, the interactions, the allegations against Bill Clinton, particularly with regard to Paula Jones, who was a minor and a state employee. And she basically said that what had happened was not actually sexual harassment, and that, you know, he just sort of approached her and, you know, sort of tried to pick her up, but respected her no and backed off. And I just thought to myself, wow, just looking at the allegations themselves, not let's set aside as to whether or not who was involved or whatever. But what we saw there was someone basically trying to redefine what is clearly objectionable behavior to make it less odious, to make it more palatable, to say, oh, yeah, well, actually, he respected her space or no, and all this kind of stuff, and totally took it out of its situation. Now, so too, in looking at the defense of Roy Moore, some people have now decided to say, well, let's just say that a relationship between an adult and a teenage girl, you know, that's okay, because look at St. Joseph and look at the Blessed Virgin Mary and Jesus. They got together and they have Jesus. And I'm like, okay, we got to step back here. The minute you start to try to use the Holy Family to justify anything questionable for any reason, I have a major problem with it. Number one, you're not going to drag the Blessed Mother and try to question her perpetual virginity, number one. Number two, you're not going to try to sexualize the relationship between Joseph and Mary to try to justify a grown men trolling after teenage girls. You know, we're not going to do that. And we also are not going to then put into question the real paternity of Jesus. We know Jesus's father is not, his earthly father was St. Joseph, but he came from God the Father. He is God. And so when you start to do all these things and muddy the Holy Family, I'm going to have to tell you to stop right there. It is never right, number one, for an adult to be involved with a teenager. A teenager is a child. They don't have the same reasoning abilities. They don't have the same life experience. So let's not even try to dress it up. And we also don't know exactly the age of St. Joseph and the Blessed Mother. A lot of times people say he's portrayed as an older man to try to... And my understanding is what was told to me is to try to help people understand that it was not a sexual relationship between the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph. And so I don't want people to get confused and somehow to forget the nature of the relationship of St. Joseph with the Blessed Mother, her perpetual virginity, and that he was the foster father of Jesus. Let's not drag them to try to defend what would it outside of politics, what would be seen as, questionable and unacceptable behavior between an adult and a child. Teenagers are children, despite the fact that we've highly sexualized them. They are children and not capable of having mature relationships with grown adults. And the Blessed and the Holy Family is to be unscathed in this.
Well, Gloria, this kind of thing actually makes me very angry. I don't get very angry that often. But, you know, what we see in some of this is the using of the Holy Family, mm-hmm. or the using of the divine scriptures, the using of Christianity, mm-hmm. to mask what is really lecherous behavior by lustful men. Mm-hmm. It's the worst example of fallen masculinity. And this is not what real men do. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important for real men to stand up and call it out for what it is.
Amen.
Do not hide behind your religious, trying to clothe this in religious behavior as if somehow the Word of God or God's Christian faith would approve of this kind of behavior. This is terrible and sinful behavior. Toxic masculinity engages in behavior that's manipulative, exploitative, selfish, lustful. That's what we see in allegations like this. A true man does not live this way. St. Joseph was the opposite. Mm-hmm. He was an example of chastity, of masculine strength that is aimed at the good of his family, mm-hmm. that is aimed at the good of his spouse, at the good of his foster child. And it is not ever permissible for a man of whatever state in life to use the authority that he may have in a family for a selfish or even worse, for this kind of lustful activity. And I think there have been a lot of people who've been really damaged by men who hide behind that kind of authority, which they think allows them to exploit or dominate other people. And that there's just absolutely no room for that in Christianity.
Amen. And I will say that this is exactly the church's position. When I went through Virtus training, a zero tolerance policy with any kind of sexual contact or advances with teens or children. And so this should not be a surprise to anybody that we would have a strong reaction to anyone that is engaged in any kind of inappropriate behavior in that regard. And we're going to talk some more about actually virtue and things like that with Dr. Brian England about his new book, Force for Good, The Catholic Guide to Business Integrity. And believe it or not, virtue is big in this book. So stay tuned as we ask him more questions about the Force for Good next on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, "The Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you." Well, we often don't want to hear that, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is Dr. David Anders, host of Call to Communion.
This is Father Spitzer, host of Father Spitzer's Universe.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak, host of Deep Adventure Radio. Mahalo nui loa for listening to EWTN Radio.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
And we're back. It's 14 minutes to the top of the hour. Today is Tuesday, November 14th. We celebrate all the Carmelite saints. And as is a new little custom I'm trying, a different language, Guten Morgen, that's German to all of you. I'm Gloria Purvis, and my co-host is Brian Patrick. My producer, our producer, is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel is Father Dominic Legg. I'm so happy to have Dr. Brian England in with us in the studio. He's the Edward J. Prisbola Chair of Business and Economics and Ordinary Professor of Marketing at the Catholic University of America's Bush School. I don't know what an ordinary professor is, but okay. And he's got a new book out called Force for Good, The Catholic Guide to Business Integrity. Good morning, Dr. England.
Good morning, Gloria.
So glad to have you. So, you know, I was reading the chapter. I was trying to go through all of the book, but I was really stuck by the chapter on character because that's become such a big thing for us to talk about just in general in our country. And I love that you said character references to the ongoing development of virtues. And then you list them out: faith, hope, charity, and the cardinal virtues: prudence, justice, courage, and moderation. And that business leadership or having character is not solely about learning rules and standards, but also about being practiced in virtue. And that just really struck me. Being practiced in virtue to really be able to have a good business. And so how might, you know, those of us who want to become practiced in virtue, how do we apply that in business? How do we do that?
Great question, Gloria. It's fascinating because educational institutions, when they were formed back in the the early Middle Ages, mm-hmm. It was all about character formation. I mean, mm-hmm. that was the goal of the university, to develop people of character. Mm-hmm. And somehow, over the years, we've applied all sorts of other goals into yeah. education, and somehow the character and the virtue has somehow taken a little bit of a back seat. But it's so important for individuals, and especially in the business world, to understand that we are called to better to something better. Mm-hmm. And you know what's really interesting? Business has long talked about this idea of a continuous improvement paradigm.
Yes.
This idea that we are constantly getting better. Well, that's right out of the whole notion of virtue, where we're mm-hmm. called to a sainthood. You know, mm-hmm. we are called to improve our lives and improve our ability to do things effectively and do what God wants us to do.
So, Dr. England, it's great to have you in studio. I've known your family for a long time, and mm-hmm. your happy feast day to your daughter, Sister Maria Benedicta, a Carmelite in Flemington, New Jersey. Now, you write about what is business integrity. Can you give us a short little summary from a Catholic perspective? What constitutes being a businessman or woman with integrity?
So someone with integrity or a business with integrity has the ability to do the right thing every time. Now, we're not just talking about having the ability to do the right thing in the marketing department, but not being too good in the manufacturing function of the organization. We're talking about it across the entire organization. Every time where there is a decision, every time there is something done, it's done the right way. And that's what we're talking about with integrity.
So, of course, what comes to mind for me is the most recent scandal with Bank of America, where they were pressing people to hit these sales goals and open certain accounts. And then you found that they had mass fraud in the company.
Wasn't that Wells Fargo?
Wells Fargo. Glad you caught that. Wells Fargo, where they started opening all these checking and credit accounts in the existing customers' names just to hit these targets. And so hearing you say people have integrity, it seems like if each person in the country, in the company, had integrity, it wouldn't have had that contagion, that something would have stopped at much lower levels. You wouldn't have to have your leaders tell you to do the right thing because it would just be ingrained in each of the people in the business.
Exactly. And because to be have an integrity-infused organization, you need to have two things. First of all, you have to have agreement on what the standards are that you're going to uphold. And those have to be across the board so that everyone's on the same page. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, you need to have a business that has the controls in place mm-hmm. to reward people who are on page and doing the right thing, and also to do something to correct those that are somehow off track.
Now, I understand in your book you cover the four core principles of Catholic social doctrine that render even very competitive businesses humane. What are those?
So the four core principles are the principles that Rerum Novarum identified when they were talking about when Pope Leo XIII was talking about the problems with labor and capital and how the relationship. And so those four principles are basically human dignity. That's the people first principle. It's the idea that people are more important than anything else that we do, and decisions have to be made that reflect what the impact is on mm-hmm. people. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, solidarity. And that, in a corporate environment, solidarity is the is what you would call the teamwork principle. It's how we relate to others effectively in mm-hmm. the workplace. And teamwork is the kind of idea that we've got to have everybody else's back, you know, so that if somebody's having some problems in doing something or getting it done, we can jump in and give the appropriate assistance and help. Mm. But that's where subsidiarity comes in, because subsidiarity is this idea is we don't interfere with somebody else's responsibility unless they ask for some help, because we don't want to go in there and impose, you know, a higher order's influence and concern. It's like micromanaging, and that's not a very good principle to do. Mm-hmm. And then the fourth one is the principle of the common good. And common good is this idea that, you know, we're here for a short period of time. We're going to be held accountable for what it is that we do in this world to make the world a better place, mm-hmm. if you want to say it that way. And so we can't be just looking at everything for ourselves and everything for, you know, the greedy kind of approach and maximize own self-interest and that kind of thing. It's we have to have the eye for the whole world and making sure that we leave the world to be a better place into the future.
Well, one example you also gave in your book was a sports example. Was it Chapa?
the gentleman who was hurt after he was drafted by the Padres.
Right.
And then they went ahead and kept him, I guess, on the lower sports team so he could have health insurance and benefits to help with his injury. And I thought that was remarkable. I'd never thought of a sports organization being about more than winning and losing.
Well, that's right. And a lot of time in sports, we think it's you know, either you perform or you're gone. You know, mm-hmm. you have no value if you're not a great performer. But here's someone in this particular case, the athlete spent some time in the organization, devoted his life, and it was, I mean, you know, it had the challenge
right.
with the health and that kind of thing, the injury. So it is appropriate if the organization has the capabilities to provide some additional assistance and keep that team member. A going team member into the future.
Well, look, at your book, The Force for Good, The Catholic Guide to Business Integrity, is, I think, something everybody would enjoy reading. And if you want to get it, please visit EWTNRC.com. It's in our religious catalog. Thank you, Dr. Brian England, for coming in this morning.
Thank you. Thank
it's
you so
five
much.
Till. It's good to have you here. Five till now, just ahead of Father taking us through today's gospel, we have Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
Quickly, we've heard from Victoria this morning regarding business ethics, and she says in today's environment with so many scandals, it's very good to hear about this new book. And we've also heard from Dave, Father Quickly. He says, do you think those five virgins that got locked out went to purgatory?
Well, I don't know. The gospel doesn't tell us where they went, but I don't want Jesus to say, I don't know you,
amen,
and you're locked
that.
Out of the door. So, you know, I think it's better to probably do what you're supposed to do. And that's what Jesus says in the gospel today, the gospel for Mass today from Luke chapter 17. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do. And that is the truth about who we really are. We are not in charge. We are servants. God has made us to be his servants. And the real joy of the Christian life is involves recognizing that we aren't supposed to be God. We are supposed to be disciples and servants of God. We're supposed to be worshiping God. And when we do that, we discover our true dignity because God wants to lift us up to share his life. He wants us to eat at the master's table, to live in the master's house. And that is our great dignity. So let's try to live that way today.
Amen.
Father Dominic Legg, thank you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a blessed day. We'll talk with you in the morning.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.